For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Good morning. Or should I say, it's good to be with you, matey. The eye surgery went very well. Thank you for your prayers. Yeah, well, that's a hand clap to the Lord. They're doing some fine tuning on the laser vision and the x-ray vision. Then we'll really have something to celebrate, won't we? It is my honor this morning to introduce Dan Finfrock, the founder and overseer of Intensive Care Ministries of Asia. I have several times at the pastor conferences in Murrieta, California, sat and listened as he's told the stories of what it's like ministering into those countries, teaching pastors there how to dig into the Word of God for themselves. You know, one thing that I have noticed as a pastor traveling to different Bible colleges in Peru and in Italy is that the resources are just not the same. You know, I can go on the internet and I can find everything I need in English, from Spurgeon to Tozer to Greek lexicons and such, and they just don't have those kind of resources in other languages. And so I am thankful for men like Dan who go and teach how to dig into the Bible for yourself. And I hope that you will take advantage of the seminar coming up at the end of March, the beginning of April, to do that. So with no further ado, would you please join me in welcoming Pastor Dan Finfrock.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you. It's nice to be in Arizona and there's, beautiful sunshine and all that. I was in Arizona in the 60s. I majored in college football. And I was at that school down the road down there, not Tempe, but Tucson. And so I was a wildcat, sorry about that. anytime I come to Arizona, I have those memories of my days here playing football and all. But I also noticed your name, Calvary Chapel Arrowhead, and that also has significance to me because I coached high school football for a number of years at Arrowhead Christian High School in Southern California. And anyway, that has great memories also. But anyway, it's good to be with you guys. And what I do is I do travel into many countries around the world. I've been actually taught our inductive Bible study course now in about 52 countries around the world. And so the Lord has allowed me to go to many places. I was a Calvary Chapel pastor for many years. When the Lord called me to go to the Philippines, and that's where I began this ministry of training and equipping pastors and leaders and getting them into the Word, because one of the things I found in the Philippines is the pastors really didn't know how to study the Word. And I was invited to speak at a conference there, and so I'm teaching through a book of Ephesians, and these pastors, they were just eating it up, and that first Sunday it was on a Monday or Tuesday that I was teaching the Word. You know, they all opened their Bibles and they got their pencils and papers out. And man, they were right with me after about 45 minutes of teaching. You know, I wasn't getting the normal signals I'd get at my church, you know, back in Banning, Southern California there. There'd be people kind of sitting there kind of doing this or their watches. And there'd be other people kind of, you know, sitting around, looking around like this. And others be agreeing with me, kind of going like this, you know. But I wasn't getting any of those signals at all, and these guys, they were just right with me. And I started to wrap it up, and the host pastor said to me, "Pastor Dan, don't stop. Just keep going this morning. This is so good." And that morning, I went almost 4 hours. So are you guys ready to go 4 hours this morning? But You know, when I've worked in China a great deal and over the years, and I remember this one time I was in this area, and this pastor comes up to me. He says, "You know, I really like Americans to come and speak, but," he says, "the problem with the pastors is they only want to go about 45 minutes. Can you teach for 2 straight hours?" I said, "No problem, brother." Yeah. And I've had the great privilege of working in countries, and we took our kids and my wife Debbie right over there. Debbie, you want to stand up and everybody wave at everybody there. We've been married going on 46 years next month. So the Lord has blessed our marriage. It's been filled with lots of ups and downs, as you know what marriage can be, those of you who have been married. But God has used our marriage and used our family in a wonderful way as we've been involved in ministry. And today, all of our kids are plugged in, involved in ministry today, and we're so thankful for that. Because some pastors and their children actually are driven away from the ministry because the pastors give too much time to the ministry and not enough time to their own families. And so we often talk about that when I work with pastors, the importance of really focusing on your family. That's the first priority for every pastor, is not just his congregation, but his home first. And so anyway, the Lord has wonderfully blessed as we've trained thousands of pastors and leaders. And what I teach is just a very simple way to get into the Word. We call it inductive Bible study. And so what we do is we teach you how to look at a text and pull from the text the facts of the text. And then once you look at those facts, then you begin to interpret them. And then you begin to apply them to your lives. It's a simple way to study. I found most people have no system of Bible study, including a lot of pastors that I work with. And so this system is very simple, and once you learn it, it'll stick with you for the rest of your life, and you'll absolutely love it. So anyway, I do these seminars in the States too, and I'll do a weekend like I'm going to do with you and coming up here at the end of March. And I guarantee if you come to this thing, it will change the way you look at Scripture. And I always say, you know, ask people, how many of you like to read your Bibles, you know? Well, you know, most people like to read them, but if you go through my seminar, I will ruin the way you read your Bible because I'm going to make you learn to look at it. And so anyway, this morning I'm going to get into a text with you. And when I do that, one of the things I want you to notice is I'm going to do those three things. I'm going to make observations, then I'll make interpretations, and I'll make applications. And so that's the way you can study your Bible, and it's very, very effective way. It can take you so deep into God's Word. You know, I never would have guessed that I would have been a pastor and a teacher. And, you know, the last thing I wanted to do was be involved in school. You know, as I mentioned, when I was at Arizona, I majored in football and minored in a few classes that I somehow was able to work my way through. But you know, God can take anybody and he can use you for his honor and his glory. But you got to know how to get into the book. You got to know how to study. And so anyway, this morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. All right. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story, and I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. And what we're going to see is the disciples who are now filled with the Holy Spirit. This is shortly after Pentecost. And these disciples who, many of them were kind of, you know, like Peter, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. And he, you know, he was always getting in trouble. He suddenly, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's really a different guy. And so that Holy Spirit is so important in the ministry. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are called to the ministry? Okay, I see a few hands, all right? How many of you are born-again believers? Would you raise your hand, all right? Some of you haven't raised your hand. Do we need to give an altar call first? Okay. Well, I've got good news and bad news for you this morning, okay? The good news is when you invite Christ to come into your life, guess what? The Holy Spirit fills you. He comes in with you when you invite Christ to come into your life. He indwells you. And the minute you invite Christ to come into your life, you are called to full-time Christian ministry. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. We are full-time in the ministry. And what we're going to see as we look at Peter and John going to the temple that morning is we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does working through their lives. These are men that, according to the religious leaders, were untrained, uneducated, but God was using them mightily. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in each one of us. And so you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible school to be called to the ministry. You invite Christ into your life, and he's going to use every single one of you. And that's why you need to know this book. That's why you need to get into it and study it. And so the text that we're looking at this morning, we're going to look in chapter 3. And I'll read just a portion of the text that we're going to work through. We're going to, of course, work through it systematically, and that's the way most Calvary chapels teach the word, praise God. But unfortunately, around the world, and there's an awful lot of churches here in Tempe this morning, pastors will have a Bible, but they're really not going to teach you what the Bible says. They're going to give you a lot of ideas and stuff. But we teach through the word, and that's so important. To learn how to go through the word. And that's what I teach the pastors how to do, is go through, teach book by book, chapter by chapter, through the word. So anyway, in chapter 3, verse 1, and now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So that he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we divide this text this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would have that freedom. We thank you for the fact that you sent your Holy Spirit, because you knew how much we needed him. And so, Lord, we depend upon him this morning. Father, allow your Holy Spirit just to do his work this morning. And so we just invited him to come now and be our teacher. In Jesus' name we prayed. And everybody said, amen. Well, what we're going to look at as we work through this text is we're going to look at six principles of ministry. Because you're all called to the ministry, these are principles that are critical that you understand and will use in your ministry that God has called you to. Every single one of you, God has a calling on your life. There's not one person sitting in this room that God doesn't have a calling in. You know, when you came to Christ, you know, and you received the Holy Spirit, he came upon you. You know, God didn't go, oh, man, did I blow it with that one. That was the wrong one to get saved. But God's got a purpose that we're told in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Wow. Incredible, incredible teaching of what God has called every single one of us to. And so these principles are very critical that we understand as we work through them. And so I want you to notice, first of all, now that Peter and John, this is right after Pentecost now, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they're going about what they normally would do on a daily basis. Now, Peter and John went up to the together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We know that was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon that they would go for prayer. And this was a pattern in their lives. The disciples, as they had walked with Jesus for those 3 years, had seen Jesus frequently go off to pray. And they would go looking for him. You know, they'd be heavily involved in ministry, and Jesus just goes out and prays somewhere all alone. And they saw something in Jesus. And at one point they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And that's when Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. And you see, prayer was important to Jesus. And if it was important to Jesus, how much more important it is for you and I. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Jesus, in his deity, was also fully human. And in his humanness, he needed to pray. And so the disciples understood that now. They began to see that prayer was important in their own lives, and they were continuing in prayer, we're told. In the earlier part of Acts there, they were praying together, and they were learning from one another, from the apostles' teachings, and they were continuing in the things that Jesus had begun to teach them and directed them. And so prayer was vital to their lives. And so they're on their way to the temple to pray that morning. And you know, it's interesting, I find around the world that prayer often is the most abused tool that God has given the church. It's the least attended service of churches around the world. Why is it that people don't pray more? Why is it that people aren't drawn together to pray? It's because we don't understand the power that lies in prayer. It's an incredible tool that God has given to us. And prayer changes things. And God wants us to cry out to him. And as we cry out to him, he moves, he acts. And he loves for his people to call upon him through prayer. And so the disciples were continuing in that. They were people of prayer. So that's our first principle in ministry. God has called us to be people of prayer. And so as they're on their way to the temple to pray, we're told in verse 2 that a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried about, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who had entered the temple. So we have a lame man that is being laid at the temple gates. A little bit later in Acts, we're told that he was more than 40 years old. Every day he was brought to the temple, and he was laid beside the gate, which was called Beautiful. Very interesting. Because this guy's life was anything but beautiful. It was a mess. You know what people thought of him as he laid there at the temple gate and he was begging for alms? You know what people thought about him? Well, the common belief in those days is that guy's a sinner, because that's why he's in that condition. And, you know, you can imagine, you know, Peter and John and the disciples were coming out of the temple one day with Jesus, and they probably walked right by this guy. And they asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? That he was born blind? It's a blind man. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but simply that the works of God would be made manifest. And Jesus was very clear that not every sickness or disease is a result of sin in a person's life. But this guy had to live with this condition all of his life. Never walked. And so there he is. He's begging alms. And as he's begging alms, I want you to notice what happens. In verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so what happens now? Peter and John suddenly stop, and they're looking at this lame man, and they said, look at us. Now, I want to tell you something. I learned living in the Philippines that, you know, there's beggars everywhere. And if I didn't want to give something to a beggar, I wouldn't look at him. In fact, just the other day, my wife and I were heading into Stater Brothers, and there's a beggar out there. You know, he's begging. You know, he's asking for spare change, and I didn't even look at him because I didn't want to give him anything. But if I looked at a beggar and we made that eye contact, oh, that was a problem, you know, right away for me, you know. And I had this one guy, he was really good. He'd come sneaking up behind me and tap me on the shoulder. And I turn around and look, and there he is with a big smile on his face, you know. And he's got his hand out, you know. And man, I'm going to go in my pocket, I'm going to give him a couple pesos, you know. And you know, this guy would turn around and walk away happy as can be, you know. He was really good. But you don't give a beggar attention unless you're going to give something to him. And Peter said, look at us. Now, why did he stop at that moment, at that time, to give attention to this man? Well, there's only one answer. It was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was prompting him to stop and minister to this man. You see, they have walked by this guy many times. A number of times with Jesus, just walked by. Jesus never gave any attention to this man. But Peter stops. He was flexible to change direction in the ministry that day. And that's our second principle. You and I in the ministry must be flexible. We have to be willing to stop what we're doing and change direction. Are you flexible? Are you willing to change direction? I'll never forget one time I was heading up north to speak at a conference, and as I'm traveling up this road, towards Northern California, here's this guy standing out in the road like this. And this was in the 70s, you know, those were the hitchhiker days, is the hippie days, you know. And here's this guy, long hair, big bushy beard. He had a black leather jacket on, had chains all over it. And, you know, as I see this guy coming up on him, you know, he's standing there. I'm going, there's no way I'm going to pick this guy up. I mean, that guy, he looks dangerous. And so, you know, I get closer and closer, and all of a sudden I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You need to stop and pick him up. And I'm going, no way. No way. And I remember my knuckles turned a little white, you know, and I'm driving and I'm thinking, and I feel this prompting. And you know what? I just disobeyed that voice, and I just kept going right on by. In fact, I stepped on the gas. And for the next 3 miles, I felt this very strong conviction. You disobeyed me. I wanted you to pick him up. And so I slowly pulled over, and I turned my car around, and I went back down the same road. And the whole way down, I'm going, please, somebody pick this guy up. And he's still standing there. And so, you know, I pulled around, and the guy gets into my car, and immediately this stench comes into my car. And, you know, I start driving, and I am really afraid. Fear has gripped me because I'm sure this guy's going to, you know, he's going to kill me. He's got a knife or a gun or something, you know. Well, the next thing that happens, he pulls out a weed and he starts smoking it right in my car. And I thought for sure I was doomed. And as I'm driving down the road and I've got my knuckles white hanging onto the steering wheel, I hear this little voice say, talk to him about me. And so I started sharing with this guy. And for the next three hours, I had a captive sitting next to me. And I was sharing the gospel with him. And the more I shared, the more he became interested. And before he got out of my car that day, he prayed the sinner's prayer. And Christ came into his life. And he got out of the car. I have no clue who this guy was. You know, it could have been Pastor Dennis. I don't know. But, you know, that day God had a divine appointment, and he wanted me to be flexible enough to change the direction that I was going. He had something else that he wanted me to do besides go to speak at my conference that day. That's a very admirable thing, go and speak to these people, you know, and so forth. But he wanted me to give attention to one man. because he wanted to do something in that guy's life. You see, we've got to be flexible, folks. If we're not flexible, the Holy Spirit can't use us. And every day I need to be flexible. Well, notice what happens next. We see our next principle in this man's response. When Peter said, "Look at us," then verse 3, "So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." This guy's got his hand out. He's got a big smile on his face now. You know, not many people are saying, "Hey, buddy, look at us." And he's expecting to receive something. And boy, is he going to get something. But he's living in a sense of expectancy right now. And that's my third principle with you. You and I are called to live expectantly. We're expecting God to come and move in that moment of that time, whatever the circumstances are. As you get up in the morning, how do you get up in the morning? You get up in the morning and say, "Good God, it's morning." Or do you get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I just expect you to move today, and I want to be available to you. Would you just use me today, Lord? Help me to be sensitive to your spirit. Help me to be open." See, are you living expectantly? Are you expecting God to move in and through you into other people's lives? Oh, he wants to do that. He wants to use us. But we've got to live expectantly. And so this man, he's expecting to get something. And notice in verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have.'" Can you picture this guy now? He's got a big smile on his face, you know. And yeah, he's going to get something from these guys. And his hand's out, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have." And I can just see this beggar just go, "Oh, what a bummer. These guys don't have any money. They're not going to give me money." But what Peter goes on to say is powerful. He says, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Wow. Now, this is what gets me. This blows me away. Look what he does, okay? "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." Now, I don't know about you, but that is bold. Now, I've prayed for a lot of people over the days, you know. And, you know, I've prayed for people that are handicapped and stuff. And, you know, I'd pray and lay my hands on them, anoint them with oil, but I never reached down and yanked them up. And Peter just grabbed a hold of him, reached down, grabbed a hold of him and pulled him up. You know, I don't think Peter woke up that morning and said, "Hallelujah. Lord, this morning, I know there's that lame man there, man. We're going to stop and we're going to minister that guy. And man, I'm just going to reach down and yank him up." I don't think Peter even thought about that. He just was moving under the direction of the Holy Spirit, folks. And when you do that, you're not presuming anything. You're just doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And he pulls this guy up. And we're told that immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, so that he leaped up, stood, and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And so here's a man that has never walked before, that suddenly has the strength in his legs. Think about it. You know what his legs would look like? Never walking before? He's not going to have any muscle at all. But immediately, this is such a great miracle that he's received strength enough not only to walk, and by the way, every single one of you here did not leap out of your mother's womb and start walking. It was a process, wasn't it? And sometimes it was pretty painful because you're falling on your face and, you know, learning those steps. We've got some grandchildren. We're loving watching them, you know, learning to walk. It's a process. It's that there's a lot of times they're going to fall down, and you got to pull them back up again. And, you know, but we all learn to walk, and this guy didn't learn to walk. He's immediately walking, but not only walking, I want you to notice, the text says he was leaping. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But why was he walking and leaping? Was because Peter was obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he boldly reached down and pulled the guy up. And that's the third principle. You and I are to be bold in the ministry. How many times does fear keep us from doing what God is calling us to do? And we need boldness. And there's a lot of times, you know, you feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak to somebody, and, you know, and oh man, you got all the arguments in the world, you know, not to speak to them, you're so afraid of what they're going to think, and, you know, if you really understood what they thought about you in the first place, you wouldn't have to worry about it. Most people don't think a whole lot about you anyway, you know. But you and I, we need this holy boldness to do what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not talking about presumption. I'm talking about the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a lady in our Calvary Chapel that she had some serious health issues, and she came for prayer one Sunday, and we anointed her with oil, and I laid hands on her and prayed over her. And the next morning she called me. She said, "Pastor, you won't believe it." She said, "For the first time in 10 years, I slept like a baby through the night." And she said, "I feel like God has healed me," and God had healed her. It was a wonderful miracle. And I was so excited about it. I thought, wow, maybe God's called me to a miracle healing ministry, you know. And so now I'm looking for people to pray for, you know. And I remember this one day I heard about this lady in the hospital who was dying of cancer, and I went in great faith. And I went into her room, and I anointed her with oil, and I laid my hands on her, and I prayed for her. And within 2 hours, she was dead. And folks, the moral of the story is, don't ask me to pray for you, okay? But you see, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I didn't call you to go do that. I did heal her. She's perfectly healed. Hallelujah. She's in the presence of the Lord." But you see, I was presuming something. But when the Holy Spirit moves you, you got to obey. You got to do what he's calling you to do. And there's lots of times that boldness we need to do what God's calling us to do. I also want you to notice in verse 8 where he's now entered into. It says he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Do you realize this man has never been in the temple? He's always been on the outside. But when he is touched by God and healed, he now is able to enter into the temple. And what a beautiful picture that is of our salvation. When we receive Christ to come into our lives, we can now enter into the Holy of Holies. And we can talk to God. We can have a relation with him, you know. And I don't know about, how many of you talked with him this morning? Isn't that cool? You could talk to God, just have this fellowship and relationship with him. And it's such a beautiful picture of a man that was always on the outside. And that's what it's like before Christ. But when you invite Christ to come into your life, you can enter in and just enjoy all that God has for you. And this man is jumping and leaping, and so would you if you had been healed. Well, all the people in verse 9 were told, saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So everybody recognized this man. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't some obscure person that nobody knew. You know, a lot of times you see these things on television, these healing ministries, or maybe you've been to some, you know, and, you know, somebody, you know, there's people all over the place proclaiming they've been healed, and you have no clue. But everybody knew this guy. They recognized him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement what had happened to him. Now, the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so now everybody, you know, they realize it. And so there's this huge crowd now. It's in the thousands that has come, and everybody's amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Now, I want you to notice very carefully, very important point here. What did Peter do? When Peter saw it, what did Peter see? Well, obviously, he saw everybody looking at him. They're pointing the finger. Yeah, those are the guys. It's Peter. You know, and that other guy, John, those are the guys. They just did that healing. And Peter could have responded this way. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm the one. Yes, God used me. Hallelujah. But you see what Peter did? He deflected the praise and the glory. He said, "Why are you looking at us? As though by some power or piety that we've made this man walk." Now Peter is going to go on and he's going to touch, he's going to preach a powerful message to people. But our next principle here is that when God uses you in the ministry, don't seek your own glory. And believe me, folks, if you make yourself available, God's going to use you. And you're going to see some spectacular things happen sometimes. And it's so easy to want to take the glory. And I can show you a lot of men today who've gotten a position of pastorates, and they've built these mega churches, and they want everybody to know, it's me. They want to take all the glory. And folks, you can't take the glory because you didn't do it. It's God working through you. And so Peter preaches this powerful message, and he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, which we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You see what Peter's done? He didn't take the glory at all. He said, "It's not us, folks. It's Jesus. It's the very one who just a very short time ago you put on the cross. It's Jesus." And if you will give credit to Jesus, if you will give him the glory, deflect it and give him the glory, God will bless you in a wonderful way. I never forget one time I'm doing my seminar, and you know, people are blessed by it. And, you know, and this one lady came up to me and she goes, "Oh, Pastor, you are wonderful. Pastor, I mean, I've just learned so much, and this is just such a great seminar." And she went on and on how wonderful I was. And when she finally stopped, I said, "Lady, you know what you need to do? You need to go talk to my wife. She'll straighten you out real quick." But it's so easy to just want to, "Oh, yeah, that was really good, you know. And yeah, I hit a home run there. Man, that was really good." It's so easy to want to take that glory. But you can't do it. Because it's not you, it's Jesus. Amen? And so then Peter goes on And he continues, and I'm not going to take time to go through all the rest of the verses of his sermon, but he preaches this powerful message. And then if you just jump down into chapter 4 there, and you look at verse 4, you'll see the results of what Peter had accomplished as he preached this message. He says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, the last message Peter had preached, there was about 3,000. This was right after Pentecost, when people were wondering, what in the world has happened? And 3,000 souls. Now, 5,000 souls were added to the church that day. 5,000. Now, what would have happened if Peter and John, on their way to the temple that day, had not obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to minister to one man? You see where I'm going with this? They would have missed out on a much greater opportunity. And that's the sixth principle here of ministry, is that obedience in the little things often will lead to greater ministry. God wants to use us in even greater things if we'll just obey. But the importance is obedience. I had a pastor friend in the Philippines that had gone to this conference up in Manila. And when he came back, he shared with this exciting story with me, how God had used him. And he said that, you know, when he was there at the conference, there was a very famous general in the Philippine Army. And this general was asked by the president to come to this pastor's meeting. It was a very large pastor's meeting. And the president wanted the general to talk to the pastors about some issues there and so forth. And so he was there up there and he was talking. And he said the whole time he was talking, he said, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go talk to the general after he was finished talking, because I could tell he wasn't a believer. And he said, as this guy talked, he said, I heard every argument go through my mind. Who do you think you are that you would even get an opportunity to speak to this guy? Don't you know he's famous? He would never listen to you. You're a nobody. He said, I heard all these arguments, and they were so strong, and I was so fearful, because I really didn't want to do this. But he said, I just felt pushed by the Holy Spirit to go up and talk. And he said, when he finished, and he was standing off to the side, and there was a little break going on, he said, I went up, and he said, I couldn't believe it, but right away I got an audience with the general. We started talking. And then he said, I just started sharing the gospel with this guy. And he said, the more I talked, I could tell this general there was something going on. And he said, finally, I even saw a little tear start to come down his cheek, you know. And he said, General, would you like to pray to receive Jesus right now? You can know this Jesus, have a relationship with him. And the general said, yes, I really would. And right there, my pastor friend led him in that sinner's prayer. And this general invited Christ into his life. And when he got done praying, he just looked at my pastor friend and he says, thank you so much. He said, I've been looking for something all of my life. And I just knew I was missing something. And he says, I know this is it. And that general walked out of that meeting that day, a born-again believer. 5 days later, this general was asked to go to a mountainous area where they're having lots of issues, lots of conflict. And this guy was a very good negotiator. And he was dealing with the issues and the negotiation that got really violent. And all of a sudden, somebody pulled out a gun and started shooting. And one of those bullets that was flying around the room went right through the general's heart. And he died instantly. And the question is, what would have happened to this general if my pastor friend hadn't been obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? You understand how important it is to be obedient? Because we don't know when it's a person's last opportunity. And you and I are called to be by God to be obedient as he prompts us to do whatever he desires us to do. I was doing a seminar in Russia, and we had just got through with one seminar, and we were going to the next seminar when we got word that the second seminar had been canceled. And I was really upset because we had paid thousands of dollars for a hotel because we're going to put the pastors up in the hotel. And, you know, these conferences can be very expensive. And they just canceled it. And so when we got to the hotel, they wouldn't give our money back. My director, his name is Igor, he was trying to find out what happened, what was going on. And they said, we had been talking to our headquarters back in America. I won't tell you what denomination this is, but they said, who is giving this seminar that you're going to? And they said, well, Pastor Dan is. And they said, well, what's his background? I said, well, I think he comes out of Calvary Chapel. They go, oh, Calvary Chapel, they're a cult. You don't want to do that seminar. And they canceled my seminar because they thought it was a cult. And I was so upset. We were expecting over 200 pastors. And so, you know, I'm bummed out. And Igor, you gotta love my Igor. He's amazing. He's got a wife by the name of Olga, you know. But he said, listen, let's just go ahead and do the seminar. I said, well, who are we going to do it for? There's nobody going to come. And he goes, we'll get some people. And he went out on the streets, and he collected 12 people. And I'll never forget coming to the seminar, and there's just 12 people. There's 8 women and 4 men, and not one pastor there. And I tell you, I am so bummed out, and I don't want to do this seminar. So I'm just going through the motions the first day, you know, get into the second day, and, you know, it's going okay, but I'm still really depressed and bummed out. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the session, this woman begins to cry. And so, it was really loud, and so I said, well, let's just take a break, you know. So I went over and started talking to her through with Igor. And as we talked to her, we found out she wasn't born again, and she was under such conviction of the Holy Spirit, she was weeping. And so I shared how she could receive Christ into her life, and I said, would you like to do this? And she says, I really would, but I can't. I go, what do you mean you can't? She says, well, I'm a terrible sinner. I said, well, Jesus came for terrible sinners. And we went back and forth, and finally she blurted out, she says, you don't understand. She says, I'm living with a man that I'm not married to, and he's married to another woman. And God had never forgiven me for that sin. And that day I shared with her the good news that Jesus came to forgive sinners just like her. And finally, she prayed that sinner's prayer. And I tell you what, it was like 500 pounds came off her shoulders. And you could just see the joy of Jesus in her. It was really neat, you know. And that was exciting. But I went on in my seminar, and I tell you, I still was pretty depressed. And the next day, another woman started crying. And I'm thinking to myself, good grief, all I can do is make women cry in my seminar. So just a little warning, ladies, if you come to my seminar. So we stopped the seminar. I went and talked to her, and she wasn't born again either. And so we shared the gospel with her, and she prayed to receive Christ. That was really neat too. And I'll never forget, as I was leading her in that prayer, I heard this little voice, and it says, "I will do what I desire to do, even if it's not cost effective to you." You see, God had a divine appointment with 2 ladies that week. Isn't that amazing? And I didn't want to be flexible. I didn't want to be obedient. I didn't want to follow the Lord. I didn't want to obey him. I just wanted to go home depressed. And God has a purpose, and he had a plan. You know, I met that lady, the second lady, actually the first lady, that had resisted, you know. And I met her a year later, I'm back in the area doing another seminar. And she comes up to me, and she's so excited. She gives me a big hug, a Russian bear hug. And she said, "Pastor Dan, I could hardly wait to tell you. Since last year, since you led me to Christ, I've led my mother, my brother, and 10 of my best friends have all come to Jesus." You see how important obedience is? And there's times that we just want to resist. No, I don't want to do that. And I tell you, we thwart and we hinder the Holy One of God. And so you and I were called to the ministry. Amen? And the first principle is we must be people of prayer. Secondly, we have to be flexible. Thirdly, we have to live expectantly. Fourthly, we need to be bold. And fifthly, we don't seek our own glory. And lastly, obedience in the little things is going to lead to even bigger things. Amen? And so you see, God has spoken. Amen? His word is powerful. You see, it's much more than a story. Oh, it's a wonderful story. But you see, every writing in the scriptures has much deeper meaning behind it than just a story. God is speaking through these stories to you and I. And I want to encourage you today. Every one of you are called to full-time Christian ministry. Will you obey him? Will you serve him? If you will, I tell you, you've got a lifetime of excitement waiting for you. He's going to continue to use your life in a great way. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the life that it gives us. Just as you breathed life into those ladies, so your word breathed life into others from them. We thank you for your word. It's so powerful. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you and I, you'd help each of us, Lord, that we would be men and women who are going to follow you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. Lord, we thank you. You know the needs that are here this morning. You understand the hearts. And Father, I just ask that you would just touch each and every heart this morning. And if there's a ministry that needs to go on, Lord, may that ministry just be free this morning to go on. Help us to be bold this morning. Help us not to be afraid. Reach out to others. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, would you bless Calvary Chapel Arrowhead here? Would you increase their numbers? Would you bring much fruit from the labors of your people here? And so, Lord, we just commit this fellowship to you. We give you praise now. We give you the glory because it's you that does the work. It's not us. It's you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you all. It's been great to share with you this morning.